Time for Bible class. We usually begin a Bible class with a moment of prayer. We do that because there are people out in Dorito land that have been sinning in the last 20 minutes. Some of you have in here. Don't hold your hands up. But there is a passage of Scripture that says, if we confess our sins to God, He is righteous and just to forgive us of those sins and cleanse us of all wrongdoing. So this is your opportunity to clear the decks. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're on page 54 now, and we just noted Ephesians 6, verses 12 through 17 in an expanded translation. So we resume in the next point. To illustrate the process of how a believer acquires and facilitates the Word, so you have to acquire the Word and facilitate it, and then a concept is communicated from the pulpit or from some electronic contrivance, and it's new information for you, but nevertheless you understood it. Then you need to facilitate it and make it a path of least resistance for your application. So that's the concept here. So to illustrate the process of how a believer acquires and facilitates the Word, we describe the various church congregations throughout the client nation as platoons. Within these platoons are those who advance. Their advance varies from new recruits up to the spiritually mature. That's true of any congregation. People come in, they've just been saved. Their inventory of ideas is shallow. And as a result of that, they don't know much, but they have the filling of the Spirit available. They can concentrate on the communication of the Word, and they can grow in grace. And so there's a mandate in Scripture, grow in grace. The idea there is that you don't know everything the first day out after having placed your faith in Christ. And if that is the case, then you just have to be patient and keep plugging away. You would do that in the first grade. I remember the first grade. I remember the second grade when I was told to stand up and read. Can you read in the second grade? I don't know. But I was not reading very well, and the teacher had this piece of wood. I don't exactly know what it was because the enfilade was coming from the south. So she would lash me across the buttocks when I didn't get it right. But nevertheless, it was a beginning process. Ophelia, I think her name was. Can't trust any woman named Ophelia since the second grade. The commander over the aggregate congregations is a five-star general. So I'm breaking this down into military, see, but we're going to distill it down to what we're doing right here. The commander over the aggregate congregations is a five-star general called the Word of God. The Bible runs the show. There are people who communicate the Bible. Some are good, some are bad, some are evil, some are out of their minds, some are, what shall I say, unqualified. That's normal. But nevertheless, they're out there and they have a pulpit from which they may spew. The first sergeant is the officer that has direct contact with members of the platoon. The platoon is the local church. You ever been in any local churches in your life? You know, they're everywhere. I was raised in South Alabama. And everybody went to church. If you didn't go to church in the 1940s and 50s, then they figured that you were ready to rob the bank. You were up to no good. You were derelict. But if you showed up at church, then they cut you some slack for a while. This includes the various levels of maturity presently facilitated in the souls of parishioners. And this refers to the level of spiritual growth contained in the souls of each member of the congregation. Therefore, members of a platoon, you see. This is a platoon here. And what am I? I'm just a first lieutenant. Compared to whom? Is anybody ranking above that? Yes. Many people rank above God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. That's where the truth is. And pastors have the responsibility to exegete from Scripture, from its original languages, what God wants you to know from His Word. And it's in Hebrew and it is in Greek, and you've got to get it into English, and you have to go through a process to do that so that you know precisely what the Word of God has to say to you and you personally. And you do this systematically over time. That's what boring Bible classes are for. If you can stay alert while you're being bored to death and yet understand the information, that's called grinding it out. So you have to be a grinder. All you grinders. This includes the various levels of maturity presently facilitated in the souls of parishioners. So everybody's at a different level. And you got a pastor has to understand that. Sometime he has to get right back down to the very raw basics and then advance theological concepts in between. And so that takes care of everybody in the congregation over a period of time. So this refers to the level of spiritual growth contained in the souls of each member of a congregation. In a large congregation, this would include a wide variety of ranks, including private second class. I'm talking about a congregation now. This is normal. Corporal, sergeant, staff sergeant, sergeant first class, sometimes called platoon sergeant, master sergeant, first sergeant major, command sergeant major, and sergeant major. Got all of that? All of this. The source of spiritual growth for all members of various platoon congregation members is the Word of God. That's the source. So if you get a new job and they say, okay, here's our instruction manual. Here's our to-do list. Read this. These are the things you'll be responsible for. Take this home and read that. And you go home, you do that, and you come to work the next day and say, now we're going to have a conference here, and we're going to see if we can get out of the book the concepts that you've studied there and see if we can put that into action. Okay? Therefore, you know it, you've studied it, but now can you apply it? That's the idea. So everywhere you go, that's the same system. The Word of God is not different. So the source material for growth for all members of the various platoon congregation believers is the Word of God. That's where you start. And by the way, the teacher is the Holy Spirit, so that's pretty good. Its contact with each platoon is dependent upon the scholarship, research, development, and presentation of its doctrines to those within the platoon by the first sergeant, who's the pastor teacher. My job is to be the pastor teacher in this church. Afterward, the responsibility of retention, recall, and application of the Word becomes the responsibility of each individual platoon member to apply resident doctrine in his life and circumstances. Once you get the information that you've nailed down and you understand, that's a piece of God's work that you own. And you can apply that with great confidence when a circumstance arises and you need to deal with it. And you can't deal with all of them because you don't know everything. That's why you come back to another Bible class. So if you're not applying doctrine, you're applying human viewpoint. We got a lot of human viewpoint in our country today. Human viewpoint doesn't necessarily mean that it's true, does it? Yet people believe that it is. And they're free to do that, okay? I'm not saying to you we need to put a stop to this ignorance. No, what I'm saying to you is people are free to believe what they want to believe. And it can be right, wrong, or indifferent, but nevertheless, is it true? This illustration describes the situation that has existed since the church age began. Some platoons, that would be a local church, have made significant advances in their geographic locations, while others have not so much, which I think is normal. However, when a significant number of platoons are making the spiritual advance, then the entire commonwealth of a client nation prospers. Wherever the Word of God is being communicated accurately, people are listening, learning, facilitating, and applying that is a positive impact on the entire nation. And when that occurs, you have invisible historical impact. You as an individual have a historical impact by the fact you know an immutable truth from the Word of God and you apply it in your personal life. God honors His Word wherever it is found. Historically, the various client nations of Christendom have systematically prospered, but the eventual loss of thought has resulted in the five cycles of discipline causing what was left of the pivot to be driven westward where its platoons prospered and therefore the succeeding client nation. Let me just go down to here. I've got an arrow here. We can go to Leviticus for this. And this has to do with priest nations in the dispensation of Israel. This goes to the Old Testament, but the concepts are applicable in the church age. Gives you the idea. So what happens when there is universal application or inculcation and application of God's Word in Old Testament environments? In other words, there was a priesthood that supplied all of the information for teaching and the rituals and all of the things that went on with them, and they grew in grace through ritual. So the ritual would teach the doctrine and so on. And then they would have to defend their shores or defend their borders because there were evil nations and so on around them. And so they were protected by God because God considered the Jews to be a priest nation. In other words, they had the truth, they had the word, they had the information that would help them sustain themselves in the hostile environment in which they functioned, which is the devil's world. So where there is a priest nation in the Old Testament, a client nation in the New, it is a piece of real estate into which people gather in order to grow in grace, contain the Word of God in their souls, and make application. And God is going to protect that piece of real estate until they lose the thought, which is what we're in the process of doing now. Okay, here's what goes on. The five cycles of discipline, what's the first cycle in a downward trend for a nation? Loss of health, decline of agricultural prosperity, terror, fear, death in combat, loss of personal freedoms due to negative volition toward the Word of God. Second cycle, this is a degradation of thought. Economic recession and depression. Increased personal and individual discipline for continued negative volition in spite of the first warning. Third cycle, this is where we are presently in the United States. Violence and breakdown of law and order, severe restriction of travel and commerce. That's just a summary. That's where we are right now in the United States of America. So I thought I'd just point that out. The next level, fourth cycle, is military conquest. I don't think military conquest is really on our agenda. We're willing to just give up as a nation. And I've never thought that we would be conquered without a shot being fired. So there you go. Well, time has passed and present client nation is United States of America. It is rapidly following the example of previous European client nations' decline through the five cycles of discipline. The Constitution and its Bill of Rights, by the clarity of their texts, were considered by the founders to be definite, unconditional, incontrovertible, and infallible. And if you've studied the Declaration and the Constitution plus its amendments and see the verbiage that is used there by our founding fathers, you will see that the verbiage is extremely important. Every word there was well thought out and therefore became a part of these documents, the state papers as they're called. And they thought through this, and it's really, for human beings to have done it, it is a magnificent set of documents that should be able to defend us in the present hour, but it is being ignored. Presently, they are being transformed away from absolute standards over to relative and flexible applications. Imperatives are now presented as subjunctives. So what's a subjunctive? I remember when they threw that word at me when I was trying to learn English. Do you know what a subjunctive whatever is? They would say to me. And I said, sounds like a subject to me. constituting a verb form or a set of verb forms that represents a denoted act or state, not as fact, but as contingent or possible or viewed emotionally. Oh, so not really nailed down, is it? This concept described almost 60 years ago by Bob Dylan. I didn't bring Bob into the Sunday session, but here we go. Bob was erudite with his lyrics, I'll tell you that. He knew how to write a song, as we're about to note. And it holds up after 60 years. 60 years ago, Bobby, when he wrote a song which characterized verse 7 in these lyrics from the times, "They Are Changing." Remember this? Remember hearing Bobby sing this? He couldn't sing. Singing was not his forte, but lyrics were. Listen to and you say, "Well, I don't like those lyrics at all." That's the point. Listen to this. "Come, mothers and fathers, throughout the land, and don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. Your old road is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one if you can't lend your hand. For the times, they are changing. The line is drawn. The curse is cast. The slow one now will later be fast. And as the present now will later be past, the order is rapidly fading. And the first one now will later be last. For the times, they are changing." Bottom, you see a footnote. When did Bobby write that? He wrote it in 1963. He recorded it in 1964. I have to give attribution when you quote somebody's stuff. By Warner Brothers Incorporated, renewed in 91 and 92 by Special Writer Music, lyric and score by Bob Dylan. So there's your attribution. That's not the whole song. That's just two I picked out. He's a prophet. He did see what was going on, and he was part of it. And I've often said, because I'm old, that when we got to the 1960s, the environment in which I lived beginning before the war in 1941, that's when I showed up and this 80th birthday thing is going on, 1941. And then you move from the 40s to the 50s and then the 60s. And that makes me something like 22-ish. I don't know math, but that's what I'm thinking. So in the early 20s, this hit the radios. And I was raised by Speed Griffin. I knew how to think from establishment viewpoint. And I'm listening to these lyrics here and I'm thinking, that's not good. Mm-mm. And of course, my dad, when I would bring in an LP or that somebody was singing, he'd say, "Who are these people? What do they sing? What are some of the songs on here? Tell me some of the songs." He acted like he was curious. And then there was on one occasion when I displayed one for him, and he said, "I don't think that's going to be able to stay in my house." You give it away and put it in the garbage can when the garbage runs next, or it's somewhere else, but it can't be here. I said, "Yes, sir." You always say yes, sir, to him. This song was written by Bob Dylan in 1963, 58 years ago. Note the 1960s. The song was inspired by the Civil Rights Movement, yet as time has passed, the influence on, quote, "your sons and daughters" in that period has been redirected over time as prophecy of the campaign to propagandize the children of America within the public school system. The original influence of John Dewey in the early 20th century was carried on by Antonio Gramsci, members of the Frankfurt School, and the schools of education in most universities and colleges. The thought is lost because the thought was not allowed to enter the souls of the children. You say, these kids are out of control the way they think. They're a bunch of communists. Well, it's not their fault. You know what you're taught. So you'd be upset with them, but who you should be upset with are those who propagandize them with government money, usually. So I'm just saying, Dorito wrote me here a while back when I used the term loss of thought. What is the thought that's lost? Well, establishment viewpoint starts things out. Establishment has to do with the law of liberty. There are standards in society like ours that say, okay, these are the rules to go by when you're out of the house. When you're on the streets, when you're functioning in society, these are the rules that have to be maintained. Anything other than that means you're free to do it. Okay, and you control your behavior patterns by going to church and letting the Word of God tell you what kind of decisions are legitimate according to the Lord and what are not. And that worked for a good long while. But now we've got something where the thought that holds everything together, which is the Word of God, and the power of its message is diminishing, so that there's a loss of biblical truth in the souls of the individuals who make up the client nation. And so when there's a drain of ideas in the souls of people who make up the core of the environment in which we function, then there's going to be historical decline. And this is where we are, and I just call that a loss of thought. If you apply the Word of God, and we did that in this client nation from the get-go, if you apply the Word of God and its standards, there will be prosperity in that neck of the woods. It was true in Europe, as it started in Rome, and they worked their way systematically westward when the thought was lost. When Rome lost the thought, they moved westward. When the middle areas of the continent lost the thought, they moved westward and finally wound up in England. England had the thought. Well, who's got the thought in England now? So where do we go? Where else? Because we're looking at the Atlantic Ocean, and somebody said, I know, let's go on a boat. Let's get on a boat and let's go westward and see what we can find over there. And they found, bless their hearts, Massachusetts. They got off the boat. And they established a system based on biblical concepts, Protestant theology. And there were, why did they lose the thought in England? Because they have all these kings and queens that pop up, and some of them were Catholic, some of them were Protestant. And you had a string of Catholic queens and kings who wanted to go back to that and to determine from the Protestant Reformation that that was all a bunch of hooey. And so everybody said, no, it needs to be Protestant. And they said, no, we're running the show right now. So, okay, we'll get on a boat. So here we are. Massachusetts, oh God, for second places, is where all of this started. And then the power emerged from the thoughts, the ideas, the principles, and the doctrines possessed by our founders. And they constructed two documents that allowed us to have absolute total freedom and prosperity for, let's say, 200 years. I know that we just had 245, but the last 45 years have not been good. See my point? It's how you think. And when you lose the thought, that bleeds through the entire population so that the lie becomes the truth. Therefore, the Word of God is alive and powerful, and its content tells you the truth, therefore tells you how to think, and therefore you can build the thought. And your job in this particular moment of this client nation's history requires you to stand fast, grow in grace, and never, ever, ever be afraid. You're not allowed to be afraid. The overall advancement of progressive education has occurred simultaneously with the decline of serious study of the Word of God throughout most Protestant seminaries and churches. There are wonderful exceptions still carrying the Lord's Word forward, but nevertheless, the pivot continues to shrink. So what does the term pivot mean? I found a definition from guess who? Point one, the pivot is defined as an accumulation of mature believers living in a client nation or under civil government in a specific geographical location. Mature believers. What does mature mean? They've been at it a long time. They have a huge inventory of biblical ideas, principles, and doctrines, and they apply that in their personal life. Number two, while a pivot is composed primarily of mature believers, it may also include those positive believers whose momentum has carried them into spiritual adulthood, the growth process. And in every church, there is a contingent of these various levels of spiritual growth. Just started out, don't know much, but I'm here to learn. Then the sophomores, I picked up a few things and I know how to think beyond this level, and so on it goes. Then you have those that are right on the verge of maturity. They've got a large inventory and they've got momentum going forward. Then you've got the veterans who've been at it a long time. Technically, the pivot may include all believers who have fulfilled the principle of virtue first as their first priority in the plan of God. Virtue first. So you have standards that outline for you from Scripture what the right thing to think and do happens to be. Do it that way. Think this way. If you do that, God will honor it. If you lose that thought, then He's not going to honor that, and you therefore have lost that part of the ballgame. Number four. Believers in the pivot stand out in contrast to believers living in the cosmic system. The cosmic system means people who are in the world's environment and therefore live there and function there, whose arrogance from motivational arrogance results in self-righteous crusader arrogance. Then paragraph A, these believers are apostate, recognized by their platitudes, their self-righteousness, their crusader arrogance, their distortion of doctrine and disorientation to reality, and they are potential revolutionists. A certain number of believers are even mentally ill from their arrogance. Then paragraph B, you can also recognize the shrinking of the pivot by the social action and civil disobedience advocated and practiced by some believers that didn't have the thought. So five, true Christian influence in the national entity is spiritual. Has nothing to do with anything else. It's spiritual. The possession of immutable truth in the soul of individuals, that's the power that sustains a free society. The believer's civil responsibility is defined under the laws of divine establishment as noted in Romans 13 verses 1 through 10. Now, this habitual submission to the doctrines of demons has robbed students of the ability to think in terms of absolutes. If you can't think in absolutes, then you are vacuous in your decision making. Whatever seems good for the moment. I think this seems like a good idea. I don't think I like that kind of thing. I think it ought to be this way. And so you're fishing around in whatever your inventory of ideas happen to be, and that's all you know. See, that's the problem. It's what you know. Take your inventory of ideas right now and ask you, we're going to have to pretend here. Ask the question, if I could download every concept and idea that I've ever learned and retain it in my soul, and I somehow spewed it out into a computer and printed it, what would my inventory of ideas consist of? Anyone? And then you can look at that and say, oh man, that's not a good idea. But it's facilitated and that's what you've been doing. There may be something that says something really solid, you know. Wow. I think I recall remembering. I remember learning that in 1973. What you think is who you are. If minors do not have a strong facilitated inventory of biblical absolutes, then they too are easily manipulated by the doctrines of demons. Yet, for the few, they and their parents are commanded to stand fast against the devil And when doing so, the verse promises, he, the devil, will flee from you. He flees from the truth. But he gloms on to those who know the lie. And he promotes that as if it were true. James 4:7. Subordinate yourselves under the authority of God. Stand fast and resist the devil, and get this, he will run away from you. You have a wall of fire, and that wall of fire is your defense department. And that's why you never, ever have to be afraid. Now, there are some incidences, I'm sure, in driving the freeways where you occasionally are afraid. But then you're very talented at using your steering wheel and you get out of the way. There are a lot of principles that amplify what we just noted. Let's see how many principles we've got. 24 principles. And I've got 3 minutes. Let's just note the first one and we'll start here. Let's see, this is the third Sunday, so that means we won't have Bible class again until next Sunday. Wow. So you have a midweek off. Having heard the command to subjugate yourself to God, you are then commanded to resist the devil. Those who know doctrine know to stay inside the bubble and trust in God. What's the bubble? That is that environment you live when you've confessed all of your sins, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore you have easy recall of the doctrine you know. The Holy Spirit keeps an inventory, and you can apply only what you know. Well, this is a good place to stop because we'll run out of time. Now, don't leave. Here's what happens next. Those doors are going to open, and we're going to have festivities over here. It's called lunch. So all of that's going to open up, and you'll have lunch there. It's right now 20 minutes until noon. And so somewhere in the neighborhood of 12:30, we're going to be entertained in a bluegrass concert. Isn't that right over yonder? I'm so excited. I do love bluegrass, and you people know how to do it. I know who you are. Listen to who's going to be here. Some of them have already arrived. They're excited to get work. Eric and Bud Parent, vocals and guitar. That's true. Is it Lavidia? I never can remember. Where is she? She's out here somewhere.
Yeah, I believe so. Not in the room here. I believe they're out in the foyer.
Sweet thing, though, isn't she?
Yeah.
All right. Lavidia, Rachel. Is it Elena?
Elena.
Oh, there's an extra I in there. But you get to pronounce it. You can call it Jones if you want to. Anyhow, I'm trying to call your name, and you're a parent. Is that right? All y'all parents? That is two R's. Some of these are not parents. No, but they know how to sing, pick, and all that business. So I'm trying to tell who's coming. And Carol Sweeten, bless her heart. She's probably on somewhere with the babies. Clayton, parent, bass and vocal. And then we have special guest appearances. Ready for this? We got a guy named Ron Bookout. And guess what he picks? A dobro. You ain't bluegrass, you ain't got a dobro, right? Right. Matt Mitchell, banjo and guitar. What's your name?
I'm Eric.
Got it. This is my roster, my program. There are too many of you, I can't keep up. But you're Eric, huh? You're really good with that guitar you play.
Oh.
No thanks needed. It's absolute true. I know about you. Just can't remember names. Cliff Tucker, you know Cliff? Cliff Tucker's bass and vocals. And then did I mention Matt Mitchell, banjo and guitar? I love banjo. Well, what I'm trying to do is promote you guys. And you're going to start picking around 12:30?
That's what Mark said, yes, sir.
Who's he? Talking about Mark Besser?
Some guy you, right here pretends he knows
Well, if you're talking about Mark Vessor, well, he sucks on a harmonica. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, he thinks he's going to join y'all. Are you going to allow that?
Yeah.
Oh, yes, sir. Well, he's good at that. It's a suck and a blow and a suck and a blow. Well, I'm really excited about that, and I've rattled around for 2 minutes here, and I know you're hungry, so let me grace the groceries, and we'll dismiss. Father, we thank you for the food you provided in grace. We pray you would sanctify it for us. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed. Oh, I forgot. Sit down. No, got to sit down. No, you can't leave. You can't leave. Here's why. This is the first time we've actually had a full schedule on a Sunday morning since somewhere like last February. And I forgot we have a closing hymn. We'll now stand and sing, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." Are you going to play?
Yes.
Okay. Tammy's on the piano.